Our scripture reading for today comes from John 8, 12 through 20, and it's from the English Standard Version. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Well, good morning again. I was just going to ask, who is disappointed for all the sunshine we've got this weekend? Okay, if anyone raised their hand, we need to talk after the service. All right. Well, you know, I was going to touch on that. Sometimes the light is offensive to our eyes when we've been in the dark for so long. But also would like to just begin this focus, if you will, on Jesus' statement of himself with a more practical statement of our God's design and the fact that the Lord spoke and everything of creation came into being in a certain way that brought about life. It's noted that when we think of it, light, right away we think of the sun, because it's the light that gives life, physical life, in the world we live in. And we've been taught that the sun is the center of our solar system, and thus it's the light of the world, if you will. The thing that baffles my mind and understanding, which I can't comprehend but I trust, is that it has been measured that our sun is 93 million miles away from where we are. If it were slightly closer, we would be toast today. If it were slightly further away, we would freeze to death. And yet God hung it appropriately to where it needs to be in order to give life in our world. In fact, just to put that in perspective, it said that if a baby would start flying to the sun at birth and travel 150 miles an hour, this child would be 71 years old upon arrival. That's how far out God hung the sun from the earth. Also, astronomers estimate the diameter of the sun is 109 times that of our earth. And the surface temperature is at 10,000 degrees, which once again, I just cannot fathom that, but God knew in his great understanding and wisdom exactly what it would take to bring life to this earth. So let's appreciate, even though it does bother our eyes when we've been in the dark for a while, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see Jesus today. And I know I've shared that prayer multiple times from here, but today as we begin that journey again, if you will, as Kim just reminded us, that starts very soon with the recognition of Ash Wednesday and continues for a period of 40 days, reflecting the time that you spent alone for the days in the wilderness that we call Lent. Give us a word from your word today that only you can speak to us, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth that you alone are the light of the world. And in so doing, bring continued transformation within us that we desire to be as you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, as I say, or reference Lent, we begin to come into this season very introspective often. And we begin a season where we are self-reflective and we are giving up things and we're talking about sacrifice and giving up of things that we cherish and we like to hold. And eventually, if we do that too much, my eyes get on myself more than they're on Jesus. And so my intent today, if nothing else, through this text is to remind us that Jesus has several statements throughout the Gospel of John, beginning with those two simple words, I am. And it's not by chance that it's reflective of the Old Testament whenever Moses was sent to Pharaoh and he's wrestling with God and he says, Lord, who am I going to say is sending me? And he gives him that very name. Tell him, I am who I am. And so when Jesus comes on the scene many years later, he is no different. He is the great I am. But throughout the Gospel of John, there will be six other titles that he lifts up. So this series will be a reminder to all of us as we go through Lent that Jesus uses common, ordinary items to bring about an amazing spiritual reality and reminder of who he is, thus who we are. He'll later speak of being bread and water and a shepherd and a door and a true vine and the way, the only way, and the resurrection and the life. And we'll look at each one of those individually, but today I just want to begin by focusing in on those two little words, I am. These are powerful words. They're simple words. They begin sentences. They begin confessions. They begin announcements. For example, I am sorry for my behavior, my action, my words. You know, in that light, whenever we think of those who have been lifted up on a pedestal or put in a place of power in our society, and then all of a sudden it's knocked out from under, whether it be someone like Richard Nixon or Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart or ones that started out in an honorable path and for whatever reason lost the light and fell. Those were able to say, I am sorry for what I did, for what I said, for what I have done. But sometimes we can use those two simple words in a much more positive light. Sometimes the words I am introduce a kind of a mission or a personal vision statement. And it's good advice to use I am statements in our lives in a present tense, self-identifying way to describe who you and I am. In fact, we could even tack them on to something to the effect of I am a person of integrity, or I am someone with great convictions, or I am someone who desires to seek truth over popularity, or I am someone who values education, or I am someone who loves scripture, or so on and so on. And if we say that long enough, we often start acting like it. Which it goes back to the old idiom, you know, you are what you eat or what you drink or what you watch or what you think or what you hear or what you listen to. And if it's good, it can come out to be something along those lines. I am compassionate. I am caring. I am a caring and loving person. What would you, if you took a moment as I said, we're not there yet, but this is kind of a precursor to what's coming up a week from Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Where would you see yourself today if that was your mission, kind of personal vision statement? I am. What's your statement today? See, Jesus shows up on the scene and he says simply, I am the light of the world. And whenever I hear that, I've wrestled with that text for a long time because it doesn't immediately connect with me. In fact, if you study what scientists say, they don't always agree and they're not always on the same page exactly what light is coming from the sun. Some say it's particles. Other give attributes to it that may be a little bit different. It's some kind of source, force that warms us, gives us life, but there's not anything physical in that sense. And so Jesus shows up and he says, I am the light of the world. I think we need to put it into context to give it a little more clear meaning this morning. Let me, not to go too far into it, but just let me share with you what I've learned in my own study, and you may be aware of this, but Jesus would have been at what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast reminding those who had been brought out of Egypt under bondage by a wonderful pillar of light, a fire that God used to bring them out into the wilderness and beyond. And so every so often throughout the year, they would have this tabernacle feast in the temple in Jerusalem on the mount where the temple was. And when people would show up, there would have been 13 chests all around the temple court shaped like trumpets. And the people would come and drop their offering in those trumpet-shaped chests. Some of them were for different offerings than others. And so also in the midst of that feast, when the sun would go down, they would bring out these big, like candelabras. They were almost like giant torches, like the menorah that the Jews would have had with the different lights on them, and they would light them up. And if you were in Jerusalem, even down in where all the people were living, looking at the Temple Mount at night, it would have been such a sight to see and a reminder of those people who were brought out of Egypt, who were under the care of the Lord. And they saw that light, and they were reminded of their freedom that God had given them. And in the midst of that, when they lit that torch, Jesus stands up, and he says these words, "I am the light of the world." Now, for some, their ears would have been perked, and it would have been hurtful, because essentially he's saying, "I am that very one that led you out, that this feast is about." And that was blasphemy for some to be able to hear that. But others' attention was caught, because God is in our presence, and they wanted to hear more of what he just had to say. Now, that's kind of the context of where it's at, but if you have your scripture, you'll notice that right before that, there is the story of the woman who is caught in adultery. And I don't think it's just by chance that those two are back to back. In fact, some of the older manuscripts had it located in different places, but today in John's gospel, the story of the woman who has been caught in adultery is unfolding, and she's drugged before Jesus because essentially they don't care about what she did. They're trying to catch him on something to pin him down and say, "See, you're not really who you say you are." And so they bring this woman into the temple, and Jesus is dealing with the stone throwers, who are the blind ones that can't see the light that's right in front of them, in order to take care of her who had just received her sight. Whenever all of the accusers were asked the question, as our Lord is stirring the dirt, it says, and without looking up, he simply says these words, "The one who is without a sin, please go ahead, throw the first stone." And one by one, you can probably hear the stones hitting the ground as they're walking away. And then he looks up and he says, "Daughter, where are your accusers?" And she says, there are none here. And Jesus simply says, "Well, then I don't accuse you either." But he doesn't leave it there. He says, "Go and sin no more." And so she was able to walk in the light. And Jesus makes this wonderful statement right after that experience. He stands up and says, "I am the light of the world." And then he clarifies it by saying, "Whoever, anyone who would follow after me will receive the light of light and never walk in darkness again," verse 12. And so when Jesus claims to be the light of the world, he's making a claim to be the Messiah. And as I said, the Jewish mindset, the person who was there who was a Jew who historically knew what had happened, their interest would have been peaked and perked up more than ours ever would. You know, I, as a 21st century American, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me, in the sense that it meant to that person who had been through that and had experienced that and had a history. Even though that is my history now as a follower of Jesus, it meant a whole lot more to the Jew who knew that God was their provider coming out of Egypt. And so Jesus is making a claim about being the promised anointed one, the Messiah that God had promised his people, not just recently, but for generation to generation to generation. Now, church, I say that because we are in a generation in need of light. Amen. We are in a dark world, though it has always been that way and to a degree. We are in a world that could stand this light of the world. And so then Jesus goes on to describe what it means to be a follower. Let me just share a couple of thoughts on that from Scripture. And there may be more, but today when I think of Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, the one who follows me will not be in darkness, but will receive the light of life. First of all, to follow Jesus means to accept a wise person's counsel. And ultimately, the wisest person's counsel ever in history. But it means to follow a wise person's counsel. It means to listen to somebody who has your best interest and my best interest to heart. See, as Christians, you know, this is simple but true, and we need to be reminded time and again that when we have our quiet time, when we have our Bible reading time, when we pray, when we do as we're doing now and attend worship services, when we think in terms of trying to find wise counsel from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are doing exactly what He says. We are following Him, and we're finding counsel in that. And that's why it's so essential that we gather as the community of faith to hear the Word of God, to sing the Word of God, to lift up the Word of God, to pray the Word of God, to know what God desires of His community. Well, we also do that in discerning God's will when we might go and visit with someone who the Lord has laid on our heart to be a wise counselor. How many have one of those? Through the years, God may have given you several. And in fact, some of you here today may be that wise counselor for someone else if His light is shining through you. I would say also before I move on, if you check that list and there's no one on it today and you go, well, I'm not sure anyone is pouring into my life as a wise counselor, pray that God would lead you to that person, because we're never too old to be one or to receive one. But your wise counselor through the years may have been a Sunday school teacher or a relative whose years of experience and walk with Christ have seasoned their life so much that you just know that you know that you know that God is speaking to you through that person. You just know it. You can't prove it. You can't prove otherwise. But you know that they have given you a word from the Lord because of their walk with Christ. So Jesus is saying, the one who follows me would find a wise person, ask for advice, and when you receive that advice, that's what you should do, follow it. And it takes discernment. Another view today is to follow Jesus means to be a slave accompanying his master. And let me say, I realize that there's a lot of negative baggage that goes with that word. But Paul used it often in Romans and Corinthians that he was a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize, too, that we live in a day and age where slavery is a different thing in some sense than it was in biblical times. But either way, it was not a desired place to be in society. But the image that Paul brings to the surface is that it's about the slave's commitment to the one that's being followed in Christ Jesus. See, in biblical times, it meant that faithful slaves understood that they had been commissioned to serve someone. In fact, in some ways, Paul uses the word dolos, which kind of interchanges servant and slave to a depth that it was complete and total commitment. His life was not his own, is what he was getting at. And it's what we're still seeing in the Scripture today if we follow Jesus. We can wear that with honor, not in a negative sense. And so the slave was, their responsibility was twofold. It was to support and to assist that the master had everything that he needed. I like that image of what it means to follow Jesus today. Because to be a follower of Jesus is to attend to the Lord in every way possible, asking this simply today, Father, is there anything that I can do today to serve you? Yesterday's gone. I have no control or influence over tomorrow right now. What can I do today to serve you? Is the servant's slave's heart. I want to be your servant, Lord. And then third and finally, and as I said to begin with, there may be other images that you think of today, but to follow Jesus means to change your way of thinking. The Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, mentions us having the mind of Christ. That if we have the light of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. It's like hearing something that so arrests your heart, that so convicts your spirit, that you've made the decision to change your way of thinking because of something that you heard from the Lord. Now, let me clarify that and say, you may receive a word from the Lord through someone whose character is in question, because God can use anyone and everyone to speak to you and I about what He would desire to. See, it wasn't necessary that the character of the one speaking was in line as much as it is that you heard God whisper through their speech or their comment. And so listen to the things that God has put on others' hearts to speak to you and to speak to me as He is revealing His light to us as we follow Him. The point is, as a result of hearing God whisper in our life, you made a course correction, or you realigned something, or you repented of something, or you turned from sin and you took a hold of something that's righteous and holy, whereas before you didn't hear that. And that's living and walking in the light of Christ. You made a commitment. You made a promise to take a further step with Christ and to walk with Him. And this is what Jesus is saying in His immediate context and what He's saying to you and I today. I am the light of the world now in this moment. Those who would follow after me will no longer walk in darkness. He offers that very light today. So with that in mind, as we think of witnessing in today's world, as we think of sharing the light of Christ, as we think of sharing the faith that He has stirred in our hearts, you and I would identify ourselves as Christians, of course. You might even identify yourself as a Methodist to some, though in doing so, we recognize in the world that, like it or not, that nomenclature, that name Christian, carries some negative connotations today. Some people hear that word and immediately jump to extremes and have some negative baggage. So the challenge for us today is to self-identify as a follower of Christ, to think in terms of what difference it might possibly make, not only as you seek to build bridges with the unchurched or with a lost individual or somebody that's had a bad experience with Christians, but equally, what does it do for you and I to remind ourselves that we are to self-identify, I am, there's a statement, an I am statement, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, as I said, as we come into Lent, I want us to turn our eyes upon Jesus in all that we do each week after week as we think about His statements of Himself and how it relates to those who follow Him. Because, folks, I was a Methodist long before I came to know Jesus as Master, Lord, and Savior. I was on the roll for a long time, but I didn't know who He was. I knew when to stand and when to sit, when to sing, when to talk, when to respond, and when to pray, and when to do all of those things. But I didn't know who He was, and I certainly didn't act like it until He became the light of my life. Some here could probably identify with that. You're a Methodist. Some have probably or even possibly been Presbyterian or Catholic, or maybe still are. Some might even say there was a time that I thought even, you know, I'm a Christian because, well, Grandma was a Christian and my mom and dad are Christians and my brothers and sisters are Christian, therefore I must be a Christian. And you can go through life that way. We can go through our whole life with this self kind of identifier and never have a personal relationship with Christ. But the big question today, big question, what does it mean to be radically saved in this world that we find ourselves in? And I would say to you today, church, it means that the most important thing in your life is that your identity statement, your I am, is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how we identify ourselves, receiving the light of life, as Jesus said at the end of that verse. Well, let's pause there for a moment and see if I can maybe give a little bit of clarity or a word to what that phrase, light of life, speaks to, because once again, it's one that I don't completely claim to understand, but I think after studying it, two things come to mind. First of all, it can mean that the light which comes from the source of light of life is the light of life. In other words, Jesus could be saying from Scripture this, I am from the one who gives life. I came from the Father. Everything I do comes from the Father. Everything I've shown you is from the Father to you. I am the one who's come with the message of salvation. I'm the only one who can do this. I am the Messiah. I have come from Him. So in one sense, Jesus is saying, I'm identifying this phrase, light of life, with the Father. He is the source of all life. He is the one that spoke, and all of this came into being. What an amazing thing, having the light of life. Or, secondly, the phrase could mean that light of life is the light which gives life. Jesus is saying both of those. I am from God. He is the source of all light, but I am also the source of light in your life today. If you'll trust me, you'll discover you can become my follower and you'll live in darkness no longer, is what Jesus is teaching. And so to the Jewish mind, the light must have come on. It was significant. Look at the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And they're speaking of the same light that Jesus is speaking of himself, and he wasn't even on the earth yet. That identifies him as a source. The Psalms go on to say, the Lord will be your everlasting light. When someone gives their heart to God and puts their faith and trust in Him, they discover that He goes before you and He lights your path. That might bring to mind another familiar verse from the Psalms, a very familiar one, Psalm 119, 105, that we sing very often. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light to my feet. I may have it backwards. But you know, thy word is a light and a lamp unto my path. And so it identifies him as a source. By his light I walk through darkness is another Old Testament reference. Can you just imagine Job saying that? By his light I walk through darkness. Now, most of us here, I'll assume, knows the story of Job, but if you don't, essentially the summary is that Job was a righteous man and he suffered much for it. And in the midst of it, he had friends and family alike saying, well, there must be something we're missing here. You must have done something wrong or God wouldn't be coming down on you like this. And even his own wife says to him, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just literally curse God and die? And Job sits there in the darkness and he thinks and he thinks and he thinks, but there's nothing I've done. I've not done anything wrong. And he's not bragging or being prideful. He's just being objective as he sits in the darkness. It must have felt like an overbearing thing. But in the midst of his suffering, here's an I am statement for you and I from Job's prophecy, if you will. I'm sitting here in the darkness, but the light has not gone out. That's a wonderful I am statement, church, because you know what? You and I are going to find ourselves in that place, if you've not already done so, sitting in the darkness one day. And right now, Jesus is saying this today, I am the light of the world. Understand this before the darkness ever comes, because when it comes, if Jesus is the light of your world, it will not overwhelm you ever. Never, ever. I think about these words of Micah. I love this statement, simple from the prophet, but still so true eternally. In Micah 7, verse 8, he says this, though I sit in darkness, just like Job's situation, the Lord will be my light. No matter the darkness that comes my way or tries to drape itself over me or consume me or draw me in or away, the Lord will be my light. The light of God, Jesus, is saying these words in the temple right after having dealt with this woman who was caught in adultery and having dealt with her Pharisaic stoners, the ones who were going to throw accusingly. Jesus is out in the outer court where everyone could gather. And on one side were the great offerings that I mentioned as people came to give to God, to give glory to God, to give from their first fruits, if you will. He's in the outer court on that evening, and he's familiar with this setting, and so were the Jews of the day, and also were the candles that were nearby burning so brightly. And so it wasn't just by chance. He doesn't do anything by chance. he stands and he speaks those words. And as soon as he did, I imagine a lot of those Jews would have thought, wow, this is just like that story that my ancestors told me about the fiery pillar that did multiple things for us as the Lord led those people out of Egypt. In fact, it was a presence and a protection and a guidance for everyone who followed after him. Everyone in the community was protected. Everyone was guided. Everyone was experiencing the presence of the Lord. And thus, usually we have our candles lit for that very purpose. It reflects the presence of the Lord in his sanctuary. And so the fiery pillar led the Israelites by day, and by night it went before them so they would know exactly the way to go through the wilderness. Jesus promises to go before us, church. He doesn't call us to a single step that he has not already gone on first. I want you to hear that today. He promises to be there. I am the light of the world. But he also quickly says this to you and I today in Matthew chapter 5, but you are the light of the world. Do you hear that? I am the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. And then he clarifies and says that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before all men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship writes this about that idea when he says that flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. I think from his own personal experience, that was what drew him back to Germany to make the ultimate sacrifice during the Nazi occupation. In other words, when Christians think they can just sort of fade into the background, when the church ceases to be used, its influence for the glory of God, and ceases to be a confronting, life-giving source in the community, when it's this stops happening, we literally have a denial of what it means to be followers of Christ. We have a denial of the call because a community of Jesus, which seeks to hide itself, has ceased to follow him. And so Jesus not only says, I am the light of the world to Christians, he says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on the hill. You are to let your light shine to give glory to God. And that we are to be a light in the world. That's the greatest personal I am statement that I think that we can all make today as we head into Lent. I am the light. He is the light. And we must always remember that it is the light of Jesus that shines in us. It is not a self-imposed or a self-made light. So we live like Jesus because of his light through us. We fight the battle with darkness. We bring truth to the blind and ignorant. We bring hope to those burdened by sin. We bring acceptance to those who are forgotten and unloved. To those who are confused about life, we bring God's word. To the sad, as Paul said, weep with those who weep. Be joyful with those who have joy. To the impatient, we bring a reason to calm down. Can your life be described this way? If Jesus is the light of the world in you today, absolutely is your answer. Yes, it can. This is the way the light can and should affect us. The light also connects us to other individuals who believe because we are the church. And the light shines brightest when brothers and sisters come together in faith and in worship and in trust and in hope. I think Satan's greatest tool against the church today is to divide. And when he does that, the fire dims. But when we come together as the body of Christ, the Spirit does something in us to stoke that fire and to build it up in such a way that we are like that light that was lit in the Temple Mount. Because the blindness of the human heart cannot quench the truth of Jesus Christ. In closing, let me say, let's consider for a moment those who have walked across the stage of human history spouting out so-called truths. And this is a narrow example because it has always been, but there was in China some years ago, Mao Zedong, who wrote the Red Book of Maoism, claiming that this is the way to live. If you live this way and no other way, you will have a utopia. And then Hitler comes along with Mein Kampf And the way is to live in this kind of communal way. And then Stalinism shows up on the scene with a cult of personality. And finally, Lenin introduced Marxism and all the others that have been paraded as a utopian answer. And we may have others in our day, in the day of our children, this step up and be raised up to say, this is the truth, follow it. Except Jesus' words are the only truth that still stands eternally, no matter what century you find yourself in. Wholehearted discipleship means today, let me bring it down in closing to just kind of common, ordinary. Wholehearted discipleship means today that he drives my car, that he's with me pushing the shopping cart in the grocery store, that he's there when I'm getting a prescription in the drugstore, that he's leading me, my thoughts and my conversation whenever I'm stopped on the side of the road helping someone take a flat tire off and put a good one on. He's there with me whenever I'm having coffee at the corner with a friend or stranger. He is the light that is working in and through me whenever I've given opportunity at the post office to speak to a stranger and speak life and light and truth into their life. Let us all be eager to seek after him in that way today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the light that shines from within. Oh God, help us this day to recognize the several points of light that shine within us because of your light, the light of faith, the light of hope, the light of love, the light of truth, regardless of whether or not the sun is shining, which it is, and we praise you for that today, or the rain is falling, that light of Christ cannot be put out. Oh God, remind us that there is a light that you have given us that will never go out. And help us through our lives to brighten the world of the depressed, to glow in the world of darkness, and to shine when others struggle to find joy. Remind us that you have given a light that you commanded me to let shine. In time of war, may my light be a light of peace. In time of hate, may my light be a light of love. And in time of poverty, may my light be a light of prosperity. In time of scarcity, may my light be a light of abundance. Oh God, bless us this day to be a light to the world. Help us this day to be a light that shines to all people, that they may see your goodness, your mercy, your power shining through what they see in us. For it's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, we pray, and all God's children say, amen. Amen.